Well, thank you for letting me kick off the new year with you guys. I feel a little bit at home here because we've been here a few times, and you've been up to Chaminade. How many of you have been up to Chaminade for your church retreat thing? Okay, a couple of you have not. Where have you been? Get them signed up. So anyway, so I do feel kind of at home and comfortable here, and I appreciate you guys making me feel that. Now, I know that Antioch is, by and large, a young church, and the display that I have with out in the car, it's all buried deep in the car. All the, you know, we've been down for this past week for Christmas and New Year's and the funeral and all of that, and it's all been packed into the car there, and I didn't bother to dig it out. But there is some stuff back there that'll kind of get you introduced to Chaminade a little bit. Most of it is all from last year. We're at that time of year when all the brochures are at the printers right now. But it's back there, and you'll get a feel for the kind of things that Chaminade does. You guys are all tech savvy. There's a little computer back there that you can watch a video. And there's one in there that you really ought to see. I don't know if you know that you have a famous songwriter in your midst, but our very own Troy Asher, who spent his high school, college years at Chaminade, his song, G.I. Joe, is back there on the... So you really need to take a look at that and perhaps see a whole new side to Troy that you didn't know existed. Catchy little tune will get stuck in your head, and you'll hate him forever for that. Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. That's where we're going to start this morning. While you're finding that, let me give you some other updates on the whole Chaminade thing, since you guys are sort of familiar with it from your retreats up there. Chaminade Ministries, that's what I get to be in charge of. Andy was right. It's a big title, isn't it? Pretty cool. Executive Director of Chaminade Ministries. That's the umbrella that all the other pieces fit under. Camp Chaminade, the place that you know so well, you know, with the Mile of Lakefront and the Big Horse Program and the Chaminade Adventures Program, where we've got the big outdoor ropes course and indoor climbing wall, outdoor climbing wall, skateboard park, a lot of Chaminade ropes on the road that we do, where we go out to churches and schools and businesses and do a bunch of group initiative kind of stuff right there in their own building. Chaminade Ranch is our largest camp horse program in the Midwest. Lots and lots of horses up there, and then, of course, there's just the regular camp that never stops. There is this week between Christmas and New Year's where there is, well, last night there was a big group of college kids there for a New Year's Eve thing. But between Christmas and New Year's, it shuts down. But other than that, it never stops. Father-son retreats, Dawson got invited to, I understand. There you are. Dawson got a nice little postcard from us. You did too. Okay, we're cleaning up our mailing list a little bit. Father-son, father-daughter, mother-daughter retreats, men's retreats, women's retreats. And we're adding a whole new thing at camp. This year we'll have a shotgun range. That'll be a lot of fun. Chaminade Island, a 22-acre island out in the middle of the lake there that we do stuff out there as well. So when people think of Chaminade, that's usually what they think of, Camp Chaminade, and they should. That's the biggest piece. But we do have Rock Ridge as well. Has anyone been to Rock Ridge? There we go. A couple of you, the camp just outside of Ely, Minnesota, one portage out of the Boundary Waters. Beautiful little piece of property. A little more rustic, but, you know, there's a couple of flush toilets and a couple of showers that we kind of save for the staff. But otherwise, there's, you know, the outhouses and the sauna, like 12 feet off of the water's edge, just... beautiful little spot. And then Chaminade International is something that used to be under that Chaminade Ministries umbrella. Chaminade International, we do English language camps in Austria, Poland, Montreal, Canada, China, some amazing things that have been going on there. Help with a camp in Trinidad and Tobago and Brazil. We were supposed to be starting camps in Lebanon and Egypt this past year, but they kind of thought it might be better if we kind of waited on that a little bit. It's a little dicey over there right now. But there's property and people ready to go, ready to do Christian camps in Lebanon and in Egypt. So it's just this phenomenal thing. What's really interesting is that Christian camping, I think, all right, I'm biased, but I've been a youth pastor and I've been in parachurch ministry, but Christian camping, I think, is the most effective tool we have for both evangelism and Christian education. Because it just works. I mean, when you are in that sort of a setting where we're surrounding everything with Jesus, stuff happens. It's just amazing. Miracles still happen. When we were at Rock Ridge, when we got that property, the whole way we got the property was a miracle. We had a couple up in the Embarrassed Free Church way up north there, and they said, "Herb, we always are bringing kids down to Chaminade. It's just so weird for us to go south for camp. You know, we're up here in God's country. We got to have a Bible camp up here in the Boundary Waters." And so we started looking for property and places, and then they found this camp. 1925 it had started, Camp Easton for Boys. 1925. This camp was for sale for $500,000. And it had closed down. It sat empty for 4 years. And so we started talking to churches and people and tried to figure out, hey, could we do this? And then one morning, that couple called me and said, "Herb, we found someone who will purchase the camp and give it to Chaminade." "You're kidding." Bill and Martha Scott. And I said, "Martha, who?" And she said, "Well, it's actually me and Bill." I said, "You had $500,000 sitting around that you forgot about?" And she said, "Yes." "You guys are all too young. There's a couple that'll remember Kelly Temp or Kelly Girls Temp Service, and now just called Kelly Temps. Her dad had started that." And she said, "Herb, we grew up with all the money you could ever ask for, but that was all." And she and her husband, they weren't believers, but they'd gotten married, and they were this young hippie couple, and they got to the ends of the earth, which was Ely at that point. And they ended up there. And she said, shortly after we were married, moved to Ely, her father had passed away. She said, "We got this small inheritance and almost didn't accept it because we wanted nothing to do with that money. But," she said, we accepted it anyways. We stuck it away in a mutual fund. And she said, "Herb, we remembered about it last night, you know, 25 years later. And we looked it up. And in that time, it had grown to $500,000. And she said, "So I signed a purchase agreement on the camp this morning, contingent upon Chaminade accepting it as a gift." I remember going, well, "Martha, okay, we'll have to think about that." "Okay." And that's how we got Rock Ridge. Just a beautiful little piece. It's a, you know, like I said, it was a very, very old camp and then sat empty. They used to take water, still took water when we got it out of the lake for drinking water and all of that. Can't do that anymore. The public health doesn't like that. So we had to drill a well there. You know what the Boundary Waters is like. You know, it's like 6 inches of topsoil and then bedrock. And the guy that came out to drill the well said, "Herb, I have drilled, there are 12 cabins around this 4 mile long lake. There's 12 cabins. I've drilled every single well, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to go through that 6 inches of really bad topsoil, and then we're going to hit bedrock, and we're going to start grinding and grinding and drilling for 2 days. I'll burn out a couple of bits. We'll finally get down to about 100 feet. And there won't be enough water, so we throw some dynamite down there to crack everything, and then the water will slowly, you know, trickle in about a gallon an hour, and all night long we'll pump it into a great big huge tank, and then you use that during the day, and then all night long we pump it back up again, and it'll be about $25,000. I don't have $25,000. I had $2,500 in the Rock Ridge checkbook, and he left, and me and three other guys gathered around where he said we were going to drill, and we prayed, and we said, "God, we don't have $25,000, so we need not bedrock here." Guy came out the next day, set up his rig, and, you know, they tilt this whole big thing up, and he starts drilling, and you could see his eyes getting bigger and bigger as this thing just drilled down, no problem at all. Got down to 150 feet, no problem at all, and, you know, they put a pipe down, tile it up, seal it up, drop the well down. He said, "Herb, you got more water than you're ever going to want, and, you know, and I can't believe this. I've drilled every well on this lake. I just can't believe this." And I asked him, "So how much is that going to cost?" And he said, "Well, let's see. It's been about 4 hours and all that. It'll be about $2,500. I got that. Miracles happen. And this whole overseas thing, the whole Chaminade International piece got so big that we gave it to the Evangelical Free Church because we were working in all these countries with all these free church missionaries around the globe, and we live in Motley. I remember telling the free church, "Guys, this is huge. You need to do this." And so now we just get to come along and help cheerlead and train and help explore some other countries. And things happen. In Austria, right now, there is a revival going on amongst the high school kids that hasn't happened in 1,000 years. Crazy. In China, the Chinese government gave Camp Chaminade 250 acres for a Christian English language camp. It's illegal to be a believer in China, but the Chinese government gave it to us. See, what's interesting is you and I know all about youth camp. We know what we grew up in camp, grade school camp and youth camp. That is almost a uniquely evangelical American and former Soviet Union concept. You know, we grew up, you know, the history of the United States, you know, they had the tent meetings and then, you know, Boy Scouts back when it was a Christian organization, and YMCA back when it was a Christian organization, and all of those things. We have that history. Former Soviet Union had the communist youth camps, CYC camps. Do you know that right now there are over 200 Christian camps in the former Soviet Union? 169 of them are meeting in former communist youth camps, which I think is hysterical. 80 years ago, God let a regime come in that gathered up the best property, made some great facilities, and then said, okay, finally, you're done. Now move out of the way because I got a whole bunch of Christians that need these facilities. Christian camping is a brand new tool in the rest of the world. In China, they didn't know. We had a group from the Crosspoint Free Church in Bloomington that was there teaching English. And in China, the way you learn, everyone is in rows, and you are lined up perfectly. And you repeat after me, and we memorize and learn everything by rote. And this group from the Free Church in Bloomington said, no, you know what, you need to be interactive, and it would be great if these kids could be in a camp all day where they're doing stuff all day long. And, you know, they kept saying, well, what is a camp? You know, and finally they asked the magic question, where could we go to see a camp? And they said, well, you know what, all of our kids go to this camp back in Minnesota called Chaminade. Sounds kind of Chinese, Chaminade. And you need to go there. So we got this email from our Free Church missionary in that part of China. You can't be a missionary. He was a businessman. And got this email saying, Herb, Dr. Wong will be coming to Chaminade in 5 days. He doesn't know I'm a missionary. Please don't tell him. The interpreter we're sending with is a believer, and her husband's a pastor in the Three Self Church by day and the Underground Church by night. Please don't mention that. But everything else, just do normal. And so here shows up Dr. Wong, president of the Education College in the Inner Mongolian University, and he comes to camp, and we show him everything, and he does everything. Little bit of English, but relying on Lucy, his interpreter. He goes horseback riding. He does all the... He sits in chapel and sings, farewell, farewell, oh baby, wet my people go. Which is a song we've been trying to kill. And now it's introduced to 1.3 billion Chinese. It's never going to die. I remember him, I was in the dining hall looking down over the amphitheater. You guys that have been there, you know where that is. There's a couple picnic tables on top there. And I remember watching him sit at a picnic table with a group of junior high girls in a Bible study led by a senior high girl. And I figured this doesn't happen much in China. At the end of his time there, he and some of the others came over to the house, you know, for kind of a going away time. And at the end of it all, earlier that day, I'd finally taken him through the office, you know, because he was real interested in the administrative stuff and what kind of computer programs we use and all that sort of stuff. Going down the hall, you know, just looking in every office, introducing him to people. And we get to a room where I say, well, and this is where we have all of our follow-up material. He goes, oh, what follow-up? Oh, okay. And I just told him, I said, Dr. Wong, we haven't hidden from you that this is a Christian camp. And we tell kids about Jesus here. And when they make a decision to follow Jesus, we have lots of things that can help them understand that and grow in that. Ah, may I take sample? Sure. He didn't take a sample. He cleaned off my shelves and spent the rest of the day reading. And that night, he was then over at the house for the going-away time, and finally everybody left. It was just him and the interpreter left. And he says, Herb, must tell you, these most wonderful days of my life, I learn how to love here. I must learn where this love comes from. He went back to China, and he knocked down barricades like you wouldn't believe. It was because of him that we got this property. It was because of him that before we had the property, there was this place that we found that we could use for a camp. In fact, I've got some pictures on the computer back there. I could find them. Here we go. A program director's nightmare in that I'd been there in the middle of the winter. Do you know that it's cold in China? We were there, me and Bruce Hibbard, we were there between the two of us between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Was there just over Christmas. I don't know, what it was, 8 years ago. The warmest it got was 20 below. And here's people riding their bikes with, you know, a child and a sofa on the back. I mean, they haul these huge things. We found this place in the wintertime, get back there in the spring, meet 55 kids in the city that we're going to drive out to this place in these little, like, mini Greyhound buses that are held together with duct tape and Bailey. In fact, lots of things are held together with duct tape in China. In the wintertime, when we had been there, I was getting off the plane, Air China, getting off the plane, and my friend that was traveling with me says, "Herb, look back at the windshield." I'm like, "Well, what?" Well, he said, "Look at the windshield of the plane." Duct tape around the windshield of the plane. Now, at that point, you've got a couple of choices. You can either say, "Oh, my goodness, the plane is held together with duct tape." Or you can say, "Wow, duct tape is so good that even the airlines use it." So that's the direction we decided to go. Get there, pick up the kids in these little buses held together with duct tape, and we're traveling out to the place, and we get to the grasslands. And it had been raining for 2-3 weeks before we got there. The grasslands are just mud. And in China, they do an interesting thing. The government doesn't really work well. Well, I guess we're familiar with that. One part of the government says, "We're going to build a new road through the grasslands." And another part of the government says, "Oh, okay, so we better tear this one up." So they tore up the old road but hadn't built the new one yet. And there was no way to get across the grasslands. It was nothing but mud. People coming in big four-wheel drives, you know, said, no, you'll never make it. And we went, "God, what do we do?" So all of us, you know, Christian leaders gathered in a little luggage van and started praying, "God, what do we do? I got 55 kids in this city, and we have to get across the grasslands. What are we going to do?" And our missionary friend pounds on the door and says, "Hey, guys, God answered. And here is the largest John Deere tractor I have ever seen, all-wheel drive, huge." Our friend had been a missionary there for 13 years up to that point. He said, "Herb, I've never seen a John Deere tractor in China." And he goes and talks to the couple of Chinese guys up in there, and they say, "You know, sure, you start taking off, we'll follow you. And as you get stuck, we'll pull you out." A 2.5-hour trip, what it was supposed to be 2.5 hours, took 7 hours. And these trucks, these buses would start sliding down these grassy hills and luggage falling on kids. And I'm running back to, you know, "Okay, get all the luggage underneath. Everyone okay?" And then the bus would get stuck. We'd have to get out, and they'd hook up the tractor, and they'd pull us out, and kids would jump back on as it's moving. And we'd do that with each of the buses and the luggage van. And 7.5 hours of leapfrogging through the grasslands every time we got stuck. We finally get to where the road is still good. And one of the leaders, Dwayne, says, "Herb, I'm going to go get a picture of that tractor." We'd taken a bunch of pictures all day. Said, no, I want that horizon there. Hundreds of square miles of nothing. You know, just horizon and grass. And I want to go out and get a picture." And, "Okay, fine, go get your picture. I'm trying to count kids, make sure we still have all the kids there." He comes back and says, "Herb, the tractor's gone." I said, "No, just go get your picture." He said, no, Herb, it's not there." We go on and do the rest of the camp. We come home, and our missionary friend sends me a close-up picture of the tractor. We're on the phone, and he says, "Herb, zoom in on the front of the tractor." I zoom in, and here's 4 Chinese characters. He said, "Herb, do you know what those characters say?" "No." He said, "Herb, those 4 characters say tractor from heaven." Did I mention I live in Motley? These are new things. These are new things for me. When we finally got our own camp, our own property, and we're building there, I was there to negotiate contracts with the builders and all that sort of a thing, and that's just an amazing problem. Chinese always sound angry. Always. They're, and they will admit that, too, that they're just their tonation always sounds angry. At least Manchurians. And all day long, we've been on these negotiations for the contract. And then afterwards, when it was all final, they do a cool thing. You go out to eat. And Chinese, all Chinese restaurants have these big Lazy Susans, these big turntables. And all this food is piled on there, and you grab it with chopsticks as it goes by. It's really kind of fun. We learned how to get... I had my first dog in China. I know, I'm sorry. Go ahead, ask me how dog tastes. And it's a little rough. No, it's the only Chinese joke I got. And so we go around, and then at the end of the meal, oh boy, then at the end of the meal, they will look at you and say, "Ah, Troy, you have song. Excuse me? You have song. And each of you stand up and sing a song. Just as a way of celebrating." And so you sing, and someone else gets up and sing, and then they get up and sing, and they just weep, you know, because they sing songs about their Mongolian homeland, and now here they are in China, and you know, and then when it's all done, when that's all done, you all give a toast, and we all went around and gave a toast and all that, and then the mayor of the town, who speaks no English at all, it's me, and it's the mayor, and it's our missionary friend who speaks English and Chinese, and another guy that was traveling with me, then he and I only speak English, and then our interpreter Lee, who's phenomenal. He's like one of those guys at the UN, you know, where they translate on the fly right there with him. And the mayor gets up and gives his toast, and he's interpreting. And then at the end of his toast, he says in English, "Please bring the gospel of peace to this part of China." And Lee says, "Please bring the gospel of peace." And we're going, well, yeah, no. He said it. We just heard it in English. And we'd given him a Chinese English Bible the year before, and had he been reading it? And Lee says, no, he said it in Chinese. Our missionary said, no, he said it in Chinese. And Lee said it in English. We're going, no. He said it in English, and you said it in English. We've heard it twice in English. And the mayor realizes there's some confusion around the table, and so he kind of clears his throat, and he says again, in English, "Please bring the gospel of peace to this part of China." And Lee says, "Please bring the gospel." Well, yes, we know. We've heard it four times in English now. No. He's speaking Chinese. And then we realized what had happened. These are new things for me. The Holy Spirit had shown up and brought confirmation. The Holy Spirit does that. And you get to see that all over in camping. Last summer, as I'm finally getting to my own church at the end of the summer, across the parking lot, this friend of mine, Scott, who's kind of a short, wiry guy and kind of fiery, and he crossed the parking lot. "Herb, I got to talk to you. My kid just came home from camp. I got to talk to you." "Okay, you know, what have we done?" You know, and he comes up, "Herb, I got to tell you. My kid came home from camp, and he loved it. He just talked and talked and talked the whole way home, and talked about his counselor and his junior counselor and about chapel and all of his, he knew all of his Bible memory verses from every day, and he was going on and on about camp, and he was incredibly dirty, and he was wearing the same clothes we dropped him off in." I'm going, I know, it's kind of a 9-year-old thing, you know, we don't, you know, they just wear the same clothes all day and or all week. And he said, "Herb, we brought him home, and we fed him, and he's still talking about camp, and got him cleaned up, and he's still talking, and got him in his pajamas, and we're putting him to bed at night, and he's still talking about camp, slowing down a little bit." He says, "Herb, my 9-year-old, as he's fading off to sleep, says, 'Dad, I got to tell you something. Camp can really change a man.'" And you know what? He's right. He's right. It works. Camping works, and we're finding that out all over the globe. Because all of life happens at camp. There's no other ministry where that happens. All of life happens at camp. Kids come with their friends, and then because they're living under the same roof in this small space, the 10 of them, they get into arguments, and they have fights, and then they have to you know, get reconciled. And things that they learn in Sunday school now become concrete at camp because they get a chance to try it out. And something that they learn in a morning devotion might have an application right away later that morning, just a couple hours later. That doesn't happen anywhere else. Kids come and they meet new friends. They have all those different skills classes where they can learn some new skills and confidences and learn about Jesus even in the midst of those things. All of life happens at camp, even the hard stuff. We work with an age where lots of grandma and grandpas die, you know, for that age kid. And that'll happen, and we'll have a cabin that'll surround that kid and say, I know you know, this hurts, but Jesus is here and we want to surround you with Jesus. We sometimes family members, immediate family members pass away. We had a couple years ago, I was watching the news, and up in Duluth, a little toddler was killed as the garbage truck backed up and didn't see him. And I got a call from that dad as I'm watching it on the news. It says, Herb, you know, this is what's happening. Oh, I just saw it on the news. It says, our daughter's out at your island camp. Would you go get her, tell her what happened, bring her into main camp, and we'll be there in a couple of hours. And a whole island camp gets to surround that kid and say, we don't understand it, and it hurts, but Jesus is here. It'll be all right. Jesus is here. Sometimes parents split up at camp. Makes me so angry. You would not believe, in the 25 years that we've been at Chaminade, you would not believe the number of parents that have dropped off a kid and said, Herb, by the way, we're getting divorced this week. We just thought it'd be good if our kid wasn't around for all of that. But would you tell them? What? And I do everything I can to say, no, you tell them. But every now and then it's had to be, okay, you need to know something. Mom's coming tomorrow to pick you up, but Dad won't be with her. Because Dad lives somewhere else now, and here's what's going on, and I don't understand it. And we get to surround that kid and say, I don't get it. I don't get relationships that bust up. But I promise you, Jesus will not split up with you. Sometimes kids meet their own mortality, come to grips with their own mortality at camp. We do these fall fling retreats. All these high schoolers come back, and it's just great because you get to see them from the summertime. And I love standing out in front of the dining hall. You've seen it there, standing up on the bench out there and holding the door open because finally I get to be eye to eye with them. High school kids are tall. I don't know where that happened. But, you know, and you get to see them come in. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I saw you in that football game. That was great. Hey, good to have you back. And there was this tall kid sitting on the bench next to me, and I was looking down at him. Good-looking kid. You know, athletic, broad shoulders, and incredible hair. I noticed hair. I grew up in the late 60s, early 70s. I used to have hair. And I'm looking down at this kid, and I'm going, man, that's incredible hair. Yeah? So, no, I'm serious. That's so thick. It's like a beaver pelt. Can I touch it? Knock yourself out, Herb. So I'm touching it. There may be some osmosis or something will happen. I'm going, man, that's just incredible. I'm so jealous. And he said, yeah, the doctor said it would come in thicker after chemo. Oh, that's cancer. I remember sitting down next to him going, cancer? You're 17. Okay, there's a couple of cancers a 17-year-old can get that just aren't that big of a deal anymore. You can handle them. They've got. So I ask him, all right, what kind of cancer? He says, well, it's lung cancer. That's an old guy's disease. Lung cancer. And I remember putting an arm around these shoulders and thinking, God, these shoulders are so strong. I asked him, so what's the prognosis? Well, doctor says 6 months, 9 months. And I remember telling him, you know, that means you're one of the lucky ones. Lucky? I said, yeah. I said, listen to me. There's 350 17-year-olds running around this place right now, and they all think they're going to live forever. They don't know that. You know. You know, you've got this window of time to make. And God might give you a long life. Who knows? That God may take that away, and God may give you a long life, but you know that life is short. And that makes you incredibly lucky because there's no other 17-year-old on this property that knows that. Yeah, I hadn't thought of it that way. Now, that's all heavy stuff. Mostly camp is a lot of fun and goof-off stuff. You know that. You know, all sorts of goofy things happen there. I actually had the number one thing on the kids' evaluations at the end of the week as to what they enjoyed the most is chapel. Because it's fun. It's like here. We sing, we dance, we do goofy stuff. I had a free church pastor once tell me, and he was serious, Herb, you've got to make chapel not so fun because kids come home to church and expect church to be that way.
Maybe it should.
A few years ago, I was at the front counter in the office, and this kid comes in. He says, Herb, he and some of the friends from his cabin, his name was Kyle. Herb, I wonder if my suitcase showed up yet. Your suitcase? Yeah, I don't have my suitcase. It's Thursday. What do you mean you don't have your suitcase? Well, yeah, no, just I haven't seen it. It's Thursday. What have you been wearing? This? And I remember calling our program director, Hannah, up, our summer program director from the back, saying, Hannah, Kyle has not had his suitcase all week long. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe, you know, he flew here and goes to camp with some cousins and is at the airport. He said, no, I saw it on Sunday, and you haven't seen it since. So Hannah, take Kyle and all of his friends, and you go around every cabin, and you guys find his suitcase. And young man, once you find that suitcase, you open it up, and you wear every item of clothing in that suitcase today. So they go around from cabin to cabin, and they finally find his suitcase, a bright red suitcase, by the way, sitting by the front door inside of another cabin. It had been delivered to the wrong place. I remember asking that counselor, did you not notice this bright red suitcase unopened at the front door? He said, Herb, it's junior high camp. None of the suitcases are opened. They find the suitcase. They take it outside, and Kyle says, Hannah, we need to do the suitcase dance of joy. And I said, what's that? He said, I don't know, but let's make it up. And so he and his friends and Hannah make up the suitcase dance of joy. I want to submit to you that that is the most spiritual thing they could have done. To celebrate. The kingdom of God is most often associated with what? A party. A wedding feast. Okay. Quick cultural contextualization here. We're not talking a Scandinavian groom's dinner, okay? We're talking a Middle Eastern three-day celebration with singing and eating and dancing and eating and partying and, did I mention, eating. A three-day blowout. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Kingdom of God needs to look more and more and more like a party and less and less like an SAT test. Okay, wow, our time is gone. Mark 15, verse 33. I think I can prove this, and we're going to prove it super fast. The kingdom of God needs to look like a party. Mark 15, 33. Some of you closed your Bibles and thought, well, okay, we're not going to go there. And then you read it and said, we're certainly not going to be. Okay, it may not sound like the right verse, but hang with me. Mark 15, 33. At the sixth hour, during the crucifixion, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, I can admit this to you because I'm a camp director. I'm not a pastor. So I'll admit something to you. I don't like that passage. I don't like it at all. I feel a little bit like Thomas Jefferson. I want to go through and cut out parts that I don't like, and I would cut this part out because I don't like this. I love everything else Jesus shouts down from the cross. You know those phrases. He looks down and he sees all those people. And he says, Jesus says, God, please forgive them. At the worst point in all of eternity, my Jesus is experiencing a separation from God, from his Father. And I got to tell you, you know what that makes me think of is that if Jesus could experience separation from God, certainly I could and should. I don't like it. I don't get it. And even in that, he looks at those people and says, Father, no, he says, Father, forgive Herb. Because he doesn't get it. Oh, do I cherish those words of forgiveness. I want to hang on to those. Father, forgive him. Could anything demonstrate his compassion more than that? I cherish what he says to one of the thieves next to him. Remember what he says? Today, you will be with me in paradise. All right, I got to tell you, being the oldest guy in the room here, That day's coming closer and closer. And I cherish it. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, what incredible hope. I love those words that he shouts down from the cross. We get a tiny, tiny glimpse into his humanity when he looks down and he sees his mom. Okay, now it'll be hard for me. We just buried my mom on Friday. Passed away on Christmas morning. Can you think of a better time to go home? He looks down at his mom, and John is sitting next to her, not sitting there, groveling in the dirt. And that's his mom. Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. In other words, John, I can't help her right now. I got other stuff that has to get done. I can't help her. John, would you take care of my mom? I know what that's like this last year, going to visit her at a nursing home, and as you would feed her, and the soft food would clean her, tumble out of her mouth and have to clean her up. John, that's my mom, and I can't take care of her right now. Would you do that for me? We get this tiny glimpse into his humanity, and oh, do I cherish that. We get a tiny glimpse into the physical pain of the cross. You may not want to know. I'm not a doctor. Nobody on camp staff is a doctor, but a whole bunch of us are EMTs, and you may not want to know this, but when you dial 911 at camp, you get us. I mean, the whole community gets us because our ambulance is over half an hour away, and in the wintertime, sometimes we have sat for an hour working on someone trying to keep life and limb together in the community, waiting for the ambulance. And last Easter, we were doing some EMT updating, refreshing, and we talked about a crucifixion. You know that a crucifixion isn't meant to kill you? A crucifixion is meant to keep you alive as long as possible, in as much pain as possible. That's why they had to go around and bust their legs and stab them in the side to finish them off, because they were still alive in so much pain. And we see a tiny, tiny glimpse of that when Jesus says, I thirst. In a crucifixion, all of your bones come out of joint and all this fluid builds up around your heart. It's called cardiac tamponade. How's that for impressive? All this fluid builds up around your heart and you dehydrate. I'm thirsty. Incredible pain and agony. And I cherish that, knowing that my God went through that. I cherish his unbelievable surrender to God when he says, Father, under your hands I commit my spirit. Father, it's all yours. It's all up to you. I'll do whatever. But my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't like. And if it's that hard for me, can you imagine what it was like for those people in that first century, their faces in the dust around the cross or hiding out in the distances, and they hear my Jesus shouting with his last breaths, shouting these things from the cross. My God! Why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the agony for those people hearing that? It's all wrong. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. And then I got to believe that at some point, and I'll bet you it was a kid, hearing these things, wait a minute. My God, why have... I'm thirsty. What? Wait a minute. Those aren't his words. He's singing. Those are words to a song. At the worst point in all of eternity, my Jesus, with the last gasps of breath, is singing. I can prove it to you. Turn in your Jewish hymnals to song number 22. I'm serious. Turn there. Song number 22, Psalm 22, okay? In your Jewish hymnals. Look how it starts. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? What? What? Okay, we all have some Christian songs that we really don't care for because they're a little clumsy. And I got to guess this is one of the Jewish hymns that they didn't sing a whole lot because it's like, oh, I don't know, sloppy wet kiss? I mean, that's a whole different thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Wait a minute. It's a song. We don't have time to look at the whole thing. Well, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insight, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Is that not what they did at the cross? It's a song about a crucifixion. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. It's a song about the incarnate Christ who knew God from the beginning. Look down at verse 14, if there's any question at all. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm thirsty. Song about my Jesus on the cross. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It is a song about the crucifixion. And you know how sometimes when you don't know the words of the song, but somebody gets you started and then you're able to finish it? Look at the rest of it. It's a song of victory and of joy and of celebration. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember me and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. What's the New Testament equivalent of that? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 21. They'll proclaim his righteousness to... Wait a minute. There's a phrase we left out that Jesus shouts down from the cross. What is it? There's seven things that Jesus shouts down from the cross, and we missed one. It's finished. It's finished. Look at the last verse of the song. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has finished it. Why Jesus is singing. It's a song of victory and of joy and of celebration. And he's finished it. He's finished what? Herb, it's done. Stop your striving. I've taken care of it. But I don't understand why these parents broke. I know, and you don't have to. I've taken care of it. I can surround that. I can absorb that. But Jesus, there's this kid who's 17. I know. And you don't need to understand it. It's finished. It's all done. The story's all written. I've taken care of it. And Herb, it is a story that ends in victory and in joy and in celebration. And if that's true, what else can we do in the presence of Jesus? When Jesus shows up, what else can we do but to sing and to dance and to celebrate? We've just come through Christmas. What did the angel say to the shepherds? Behold, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for everybody. Jesus brings joy, even on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Living on in life, Apostle James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, because Jesus is here. And I know that at times it will be a slow and close and intimate dance, but it will be a dance. And it'll be a dance of joy. We're starting into a brand new year. And you guys already have done a beautiful job as a church of demonstrating that the presence of Jesus brings joy. You've done that great corporately. I don't know how you've done individually. I don't know you. I don't know your lives. But I wonder if throughout this year, you and I couldn't live with the understanding that Jesus is here. And it changes the way we do everything, the way we respond to everything. And then those around us, your roommates, your college friends, your coworkers, start asking, what on earth? Why do you seem to be so joyful? Because I'm dancing with Jesus. Because he's here. And if you want to know him, I can introduce him to you. Let's make 2012 a year of celebration. Because Jesus is here. Always has been. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that on our best days at camp, we get to show what the kingdom of God looks like. That it's a celebration. And I pray, Father, for Antioch, and I pray for each one of us individually that we would live in the presence of Jesus and that that would change everything.